Hannon and Dr. Will Miller in a very special way. And thank you so much, brethren, for your faithful ministry this week. Now our brother, Dr. Will Miller.
Before I speak today, I would like to say something. In all the years that I've known Eddie, we've never had any great disagreement. In fact, we have had none. But today, for the first time, I've had to strongly disagree with you, Eddie. At the beginning of this meeting, you asked us or thanked us for putting up with your tomfoolery. And I would never, never use that term. So I've got to disagree with you. There was no tomfoolery in it. In fact, everything you've given to us has been for our edification. I always feel greatly refreshed being around Eddie Schwartz. And I know the Lord is going to bless you and your dear wife Louise as you go to West Virginia. You're going into new territory there in a sense. The West Virginians often claim that they're not really part of the United States, so perhaps you're entering a foreign land. So as missionaries, we trust you'll do a real good job. Then it's been a great joy and privilege to be associated in ministry with our dear friends, the Annans. I have greatly benefited physically from being with them because, although, as you heard, I didn't have breakfast, yet they sustain me in meals that I have greatly appreciated. Their fellowship has been very precious, and our brother's ministry has been very powerful. I have personally greatly benefited from his teaching. He is a master communicator. He is an excellent expositor. And I look forward to a man of his caliber having a very bright future and a very blessed future in the service of the Lord. He is one of the optimists in our brethren movement. And we need more of them. We claim again and again to be open brethren, but it's better still to be optimistic brethren. And their plans for the future at North Palm Beach indicate that they have a real PB assembly. That's not Plymouth Brethren, please, but it's Progressive Brethren Assembly. And so we shall follow our dear friends with our prayers for God's continued blessing. Thank you all for your fellowship. We've enjoyed meeting you, being with you. This is the first time that I've been to Mid-South. It's not the fault of the conveners, because our brother John has asked me again and again. This time, I finally was able to make it. Some of you have asked where our home is. We live most of the time now in New Zealand. We went there as a family in 1951. And then in 1961, we came over here for 2 years of ministry in the United States. We returned again to New Zealand to take up the direction of the youth movement that I mentioned, Every Boys and Every Girls Rallies, in which we have some 15,000 young people enrolled. And then some years later, I returned to Florida to help in commencing a work in Gainesville. I was there for some 6 months. And just a few months later, I returned to the United States to join the faculty of the Washington Bible College. That was in January 1968. Until the end of 1986, we have mostly lived in the United States and have greatly enjoyed our ministry in this country and also in Canada. And you have so much to thank the Lord for in this great country. I hope you really appreciate, I'm sure you do, the the wonderful privileges that you have, and the way in which God has been honored. We know that there are many things that we sometimes almost despair of. But when you think of Washington, D.C., remember that in every government department there's a group of Christians meeting, sometimes every day, at least every week. And I think I've spoken to these groups in all the various departments in Washington, D.C. So there is an acknowledgement of the Lord in this country that is unique. Our ambassador from New Zealand, a very outstanding Christian who was here for some 2 years representing New Zealand in the United States, he said to me he could never, never get over the fact that people here were so free and open to speak about spiritual realities. He said that in various functions that he went to, he'd be sitting next to a congressman, a senator, a governor, or someone who was a Christian and who would say, well, this past weekend I had the joy of leading someone to Jesus Christ, or I was involved in ministry in a certain place. He said, we'd never, never hear of anything like this in our country. So let us thank God for what we have, and let's pray that it may continue. And in this next election, we are going to look to the Lord that He will put the man of His choice in the presidency. We should pray greatly to this end. I have got my own ideas, but I'm not going to give a political speech, although I must say that politics is my strongest weakness. Thank you all very much indeed. Now we'll turn to Philippians chapter 4. If I go a little bit beyond time today, and you've got to leave at 12, please don't think that I will be in the slightest degree offended or upset if you leave before I'm finished. You've heard of the preacher who, when he returned, was asked how he got on. Well, he said, my message was soothing, it was moving, and it was satisfying. So he was asked for an explanation. He said, soothing because some of the congregation went to sleep. It was moving because others got up and left. And it was satisfying because they've never asked me to come back. Therefore, looking back to chapter 3, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodia and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also through Yokefellow, help those women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. What a word that is. Let your moderation, your sweet reasonableness, as one translation, your tolerance be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, this is now the final, finally. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. These things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. See, Paul had just been listening to the sermon that we had from our brother Anna. And the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, of which you were also mindful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am in this to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did share with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household, members of the imperial guard of Rome. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Shall we bow together in prayer? O Lord, we thank thee for what we've listened to already this morning and how important it is that we apply spiritual truths. And now we pray that thou wilt, during the time that is left this morning, give to us a real sense of the fact that thou dost care for us, that thou dost love us intensely, that thou art prepared to bestow thy richest blessings upon us, and that we have indeed all the resources that we shall ever need in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Bless this time then to us, we pray, as we give thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. The word therefore, as has often been said, we ask what it's there for, and we connect it with what we have just been studying at the end of chapter 3. Because you'll notice again and again, when we read of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is in the context of consistent Christian living or faithful service. Now, there was a problem here in the church at Philippi. There were two sisters who apparently had a disagreement. Dr. Harry Ironside named them Odious and Soon Touchy. These were two sisters who apparently could not get along together, and you know what happens. Usually sides are taken. Some would say Eudia is perfectly justified in her attitude. The others say, well, Syntyche really did the right thing, and I'm not surprised that she's offended and upset at what has happened. And so you see how there can be a disagreement, there can be dissension, there can be even be division in a local church where this kind of situation is allowed to continue. And that is the reason, in the setting of the coming of the Lord, how should we live? How should we act? This should be one of the greatest incentives to Christian life and service. Here we have then, in verses 1 through 3, personal relationships. Verse 1, it was a wonderful relationship. The apostle says, stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. And the closer we are to the Lord, the closer we will be to our fellow believers. Notice these terms of endearment that are used by the apostle are not done without due thought and consideration. He is really meaning what he says. And the message here is to stand fast or firm in the Lord. Never conform or compromise in relation to what you really have committed your life to be and to do. As we have heard during this week, there will be many pressures brought to bear upon us. There will be many temptations put in our way. It is imperative that in all things we stand fast in the Lord. It is a wonderful relationship. But then in verse 2 we read of a wounded relationship. Be of the same mind in the Lord. What a strong appeal this was by the great apostle. He is pleading with these two sisters to get together so that they will unite in heart and mind. One of my favorite authors is Dr. F.W. Borum. Nelson, I'm sure you know of Dr. Borum. He was given an honorary Doctor of Divinity degree by your alma mater, McMaster University. If you can get hold of any of Dr. Borum, it's B-O-R-E-H-A-M, and it will not be boring, I tell you. He was a most amazing writer. Many years ago, he was the guest of honor at the General Assembly of the Church of Scotland in Edinburgh. He was introduced to that assembly as the man whose books are in all our shelves and whose illustrations are in many of our sermons. He must have read prolifically. He came from Tunbridge Wells in England, and when he was just a little baby in the baby carriage, as he was being wheeled along in this baby carriage, a gypsy lady came up, and taking his little hand in hers, she said, "Put a pen in this boy's hand and he'll never want for a living." He was a great preacher, a teacher of the Word of God. I saw him when he was 87 years of age in Melbourne, Australia. That's where he finally went to be with the Lord. But he had lived in New Zealand for many years, and in the early days in that country, there were many people from Scotland who emigrated, particularly to the South Island of New Zealand, around Dunedin. And he ministered in a place called Mossgiel, just outside Dunedin, which is the Edinburgh of the South. He tells of two men in his church, two deacons, both Scots, I'm ashamed to say it, but they could not get along together at all. And the problem was becoming so bad that Dr. Borum didn't know just how he was going to handle these things, because Scots can be very thrawn people. And if you don't know what the word thrawn means, it means obstinate. A man once said to me, "Remember, the greatest emblem in the world is the Rose of England." I said, "Don't forget, you can't sit on a thistle and get away with it, because the thistle is the emblem of Scotland." So these two men were really at loggerheads. Dr. Borum had ministered, he had tried in every way to bring these men together, but he had failed. One night, one of the men came along to his house. Those days, he had a maid, and he was in the study, so she showed this man into the study where Dr. Borum was. Shortly afterwards, the other man came along. And she knew perfectly well that she could not usher him into the study, so she put him into another room. and informed Dr. Borum that, and she called him out of the room to tell him that this man was in an adjoining room. So for quite a little while, Dr. Borum had to go between one room and the other, talking a little while to this man, another while, a little while to that man. And as he was sitting talking to one of the men, suddenly there was a mighty crash. And involuntarily, everybody rushed out to see what had happened. It was the chandelier in the hall that had collapsed. Dr. Borum said, "Look, we've been trying to keep you men apart all this evening. Now," he said, "you've been brought together and we're going to settle this thing here and now." And he got them both into his study, got them both down in their knees. They shook hands, made up their difference, and were good friends ever after. Said Dr. Borum, "We lost a beautiful chandelier, but praise God, it was worth it to bring these two awkward men together." It is important that there is this unity in our local churches. And so you'll find in verse 3 a working relationship. "And I entreat thee also through Yokefella, help those women who labored with me in the gospel." They were helpers in the work of the Lord. But there also had to be a healing ministry. He commends them for their helpfulness. But you know, in many of our assemblies, there are hurting people today. And we need those who are able to bring spiritual healing to some who perhaps are very unhappy and indeed may be quite miserable. Galatians 6 verse 1 says, "Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye who are spiritual, restore such an one." Notice, "in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." And in every sad and sorry situation, we can always say, "But for the grace of God, there go I." And we've got to be very aware of the fact, as we heard last evening, that temptation is common to us all. And all of us are liable to succumb but for the greatness of divine grace. The word "restore" here is used for mending nets. It's also used in connection with reducing a dislocation. And these dear sisters were out of joint, and they needed this healing in order to restore them to unity with one another, and so creating this harmony amongst the local believers. And I believe that after those sisters heard these words from their beloved Apostle Paul, oh, I can almost see them getting together and now hugging one another. And one saying to the other, "It was my fault." "No," she says, "it was mine." God grant that this problem was satisfactorily solved, as we pray that every other problem may be solved in every local church. Personal relationships, how important they are. Then in verses 4 through 7, we have practical responsibilities. Verse 4, such a tremendous verse. "Rejoicing in the Lord at all times and under all circumstances, even amidst darkness, difficulty, and discouragement. Let us rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice." Greece had suffered many defeats. But finally there came a day of great victory. And an athlete ran 26 miles from Marathon to Athens with the great news of the victory. And this is what he said when he arrived in Athens to notify the fact that they had been victorious. He said, "Rejoice, we rejoice." My dear friends, we joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only rejoicing, but reasonableness. Verse 5, willing to listen and discuss. You know, we can be very hasty in our criticism. I hope there's no one here who could be called an obscurantist. You say, what in the world is an obscurantist? An obscurantist is a person that condemns without investigating. And condemnation without investigation can be exceedingly harmful. Let us, if we have any problem, any difficulty, any doubts in our minds, if we think perhaps that some are departing down the wrong way, or perhaps not teaching the right truths, or we have some reservations in our minds, rather than talk about it and say, you know, I'm concerned about this, why don't we meet with the individual concerned or the individuals and talk with them, discuss these things together, and again your whole attitude will change. I never knew it was just like this. I thought it was much worse, but thank God for what he's doing. And again, instead of writing off these dear believers, we'll thank God for them and rejoice at how God is using them. And notice the term here, being tolerant of others, the Lord is at hand. Now again, the apostle may be emphasizing the nearness of the return of the Lord, but personally I think here he is thinking of the consciousness of the presence of the Lord. If we realize that the Lord is right here, and in that spirit of understanding the consciousness of the divine presence, we will adopt perhaps a much more reasonable and tolerant attitude and be able to unite with those perhaps that we felt may have been at a distance from us. Verses 6 and 7, reliance upon the Lord. Be anxious about nothing, pray about anything, and thank God in everything. It was George Mueller who said, "To care is a virtue, but to foster cares is a sin." To care is a virtue, but to foster cares is a sin. You know perfectly well that worry wears worse than work. And anxiety can create all kinds of problems, many of them physical. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones was one of London's leading cardiologists. He was very successful in his practice as a cardiologist. But again and again, patients who were referred to him by other doctors, he discovered, did not really have a physical problem, but he discovered that deep down there was a spiritual need eliciting symptoms that a doctor would indeed identify as some heart problem. And it was perhaps this, more than anything else, that caused Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones to decide to give up his very successful medical practice in order to devote the rest of his life to the ministry of the Word of God. Tension is perhaps one of the chief causes of many of the physical and nervous complaints with which we are confronted today. I'm tempted to go on and to speak about how to triumph over tension from the physical, mental, emotional, and of course the spiritual point of view, because I've given a lecture on this subject. It's a good one to give if you're invited, say, to a Rotary Club. Plenty of tension amongst business and professional men. And that sounds quite innocuous, how to overcome tension. And then you can bring in the gospel. I have given, I suppose, scores and scores of health lectures in the past. I've been asked by all kinds of organizations to talk on a particular topic, some physical problem. And each time they know perfectly well that if they ask me to do that, I'm going to bring in the gospel. And you know, I've never once not had a return invitation. These people who are not a bit interested in the gospel, approaching it tactfully and carefully, but bringing in spiritual values, spiritual truths, we have seen God at work. I remember I was asked to give a series of lectures to a medical organization, and I asked them if it would be all right to bring along a male voice choir. And they said, yes, by all means, if you feel this would be advantageous. Can you imagine there, sitting with all these people, large audience of people, and they sing, "Burdens Are Lifted at Calvary." Wonderful. And you know, the people enjoyed it. "All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me." And I was always asked to come back again. Never once did anyone ever say to me, "You keep out the religion." The last lecture I gave was in the Auckland Town Hall. And the mayor of Auckland, who was an agnostic, was chairing the lecture. I'm sure he sat and squirmed in his chair. At the end, one of my colleagues, who was a Christian, came up, and there were quite a number of people talking with me, and he couldn't get close to me, but he said to my wife, "Tell your husband that I enjoyed his gospel health talk." We mustn't get off on these tangents. Anxiety really means literally to be pulled apart. What should we do? Take everything, and I say everything, to the Lord in prayer. Prayer in the general sense, supplication in the specific sense. And always giving thanks in everything. And what's the consequence if we fulfill these conditions? "And the peace of God, which surpasses all human thought, will stand sentinel over your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. This peace gives serenity to the mind and security to the heart. It acts like a sentinel mounting guard and patrolling before your mind and heart to keep worry and anxiety out." Now, we don't often get our theology from hymns, but there is a hymn that I think aptly illustrates this point. "Take your burden to the Lord." And what? And what? Pick it up and take it away again. Brother Preston, that must be the version you have in your hymn book, not in mine. "Take your burden to the Lord," but he's right. That's what we more frequently do. We take our burden to the Lord, then we pick it up and take it away with us again. Take your burden to the Lord and what? Leave it there. And if we really and truly do that, committing absolutely everything to the Lord in prayer, then the peace of God will become a reality in our lives. And instead of going to pieces, we will have real spiritual peace. Verses 8 and 9 give us positive realities. If you think right, friend, then you'll live and act right. As a man thinking in his heart, so is he. It is not what you think you are, but what you think you are. Emerson said, a man is what he thinks about all day long. And so in verse 8, we have to ponder the positive. Think about or meditate upon positive and constructive spiritual qualities. You'll note that every one of these terms used here is a positive one. So we should think about or meditate upon positive and constructive spiritual qualities, and then we will act positively and constructively. Then in verse 9, first part, practice the precepts. The spiritual truths which have been declared and demonstrated have to be accepted and then applied. We've had this already this morning. The things learned, received, heard, seen in me, says Paul, do. Learned, received, heard, seen in me, do. Truths put into practice. And then we have to prove the promise in verse 9. And the God of peace shall be with you. Not just the guard there set on sentinel duty to assure us of the peace of God, but the guardian himself, the God of peace, being with us. In a very real and true sense. Verses 10 through 19 tell us that we have plentiful resources. In verses 10 through 12, we have the secret of contentment. Verse 10 says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. We sing, satisfied with thee, Lord Jesus, I am blessed. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, and our joy is always centered in him. But then he says in verse 11, I have learned. I have come to learn. This is not a crisis, dear friends, but it's a process. Time is involved in learning as well as in experience. It is something gradual, not something sudden. Over a period of time, we learn. And we should always be learning. And then you'll see in verse 12, twice over, he says, I know how. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. You remember in writing his letter to his son in the faith, Timothy, in 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, he says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. And again, in the epistle to the Hebrews, we find in Hebrews 13, verse 5, let your manner of life be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. For he hath said in 1 Timothy 6, verse 8, having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. How wonderful it is to be contented with the things that we have. Fanny Crosby, that wonderful hymn writer, when 8 years of age, having been blinded when only a few weeks old, was able to write these simple yet profound lines. Oh, what a happy soul am I, although I cannot see. I am resolved that in this world contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot and I won't. That is the evidence of real contentment. Then the secret of enablement, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. This word strengtheneth in the original text means to infuse with strength. Power that is imparted is given to us. Now, I understand that in the United States you do not use the term infusion when you're brewing tea. You talk about brewing tea, don't you? Not infusing tea. Now, in other countries they always talk about infusing tea. It means the same as brewing. Dr. Redpath said there are two things to avoid. One is tea in America and the other is coffee in England. I asked him last year when I saw him. I said, are you still of the same opinion? And I quoted what he said. He said, yes, I would say that again. Now, you all know how to brew or infuse tea. You first of all got to heat the teapot. You know that. Then you have to make sure the water is boiling. This is a lesson in tea making, by the way, as given by the Apostle Paul. Now then, into that heated teapot you put the tea. Or the tea bag. I don't know what my grandmother would have thought about tea bags. I really don't think she would have approved at all. The tea is put into the teapot. Then you pour on the really boiling water. And you have infused a pot of tea. Now what has happened? Well, there are some changes have occurred. You talked about water, now you're talking about tea. You look there and the appearance has changed. That water has taken on the effects of the infusion of the tea. And the taste is different. No longer just plain water, but it's now a nice, warm cup of tea. It's getting near lunchtime, isn't it? Now you see what happens when we are infused with this strength. When this occurs, there will be changes. And the apostle says, I can do all things, worthwhile things, commendable things, honorable things. I can do all things through Christ who infuses me with strength. Then in verses 14 through 19, the secret of enrichment, and I'm going to hurry through now. We note here the importance of our stewardship and the immensity of the supply in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Paul, you will note, always realized the necessity of accountability. And this is of vital importance in all Christian work. There should be accountability. In verses 14 through 19, then, we have the secret of enrichment. Verses 14 to 16 tell us about the deposit made. They had shared with him from the beginning, and this had been maintained. Do you realize that on that journey from Philippi to Thessalonica, that right from the very beginning, that small assembly in Philippi had fellowship with the apostle, and this had been maintained over the years. So there was the deposit made. Then there was the interest gained. Verse 17, NIV. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. The deposit made, the interest gained. Then in verse 18, the receipt is given. I have received full payment, and even more, I am amply supplied. What a tremendous statement by the Apostle Paul. When have you ever heard anyone say, I am amply supplied, I have enough and more? The repayment then is assured in verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Please note he's saying your need, not my need. That's been well and truly taken care of. He's thinking of their need, the repayment that is assured. And will you also note that he says, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He does not say out of his riches. Because according to emphasizes the tremendous, limitless extent of these wonderful resources. If a man gives out of his wealth, he may not give very much. I remember reading of a church building that was in a state of disrepair, and it was decided to call a meeting of the congregation to see how they could raise money to carry out the necessary repairs. And the chairman said, now, will anyone be willing to make any contribution? Of course, everyone's looking, as usual, to the wealthiest man in the congregation. He got up and he said, I'll give $50. And the people all gasped with astonishment. They thought, what? A man so wealthy only giving $50? And just as he was about to resume his seat, a piece of the loose masonry hit him. So someone called out, oh Lord, hit him again. Which means that there is no limit to what God is able to do in and for us and through us. You'll remember that lovely little story concerning that widow who came to Elisha saying that she was in dire straits. Her husband had feared God, but now they are talking about taking her two sons as slaves. So the prophet Elisha said, what have you got in the house? And it seemed that most of the things may have gone. She had only got a pot of oil. And then he gave instructions. He said, send out and bring in empty vessels. And listen, not a few, he said. Bring as many as you like. They went out and brought these vessels in and she began pouring out from that pot of oil. And filled all the vessels. How many vessels were there? We don't know. We know that every vessel was filled because when she called for another one, one of the boys said, sorry, Mom, that's the last one now. And it was only then that the oil ceased flowing, proving there is no lack, there is no limit to what God is able to do in us, for us, and through us. Parting resolves, 20 to 23. Glory to God forever. Greetings to all the saints, from all the saints, especially from those who are of Caesar's household, the men that have been led to Christ in the prison through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And then we started out with grace, and it's grace be with you all as we close this great epistle. In chapter 1, the emphasis is upon standing together.
verse 27. In chapter 2, verse 2, thinking alike. In chapter 3, verse 16, walking in line. And then in chapter 4, verse 9, working in harmony. May the Lord bless His word, shall we pray. O God, our Father, we thank Thee again for the Word of God, which is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. We thank Thee today that the Word of the Lord endures forever. And now we pray that as our dear friends here return to their various assemblies, some very small assemblies, where they need much encouragement and blessing, Lord, we pray that Thou wilt remember them. We pray that they may be encouraged in the Lord. And we pray that they may continually rejoice in the Lord and see His power in evidence through their witness for Him. We commend ourselves now to Thee and to the word of Thy grace with much thanksgiving in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.